you will, please be turning to Daniel chapter 3. The title for our sermon this morning is not unique to me. It's something that I have seen for years, and I've been wanting to do a sermon with this title for years. They wouldn't bend, they wouldn't bow, they wouldn't burn. Just a catchy way to talk about Daniel, about Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as recorded there in Daniel chapter 3. Well, the Old Testament is literally filled with examples of faith that are worthy of our emulation. We can learn a great deal from those who faced the struggles that they did, yet they grew in spite of the problems that they faced. The book of Daniel provides many great lessons, but none more applicable to us than the approach of three young men in a dangerous situation. Let's set the stage for these young men. About 606 BC, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and numerous other teenagers were carried off into Babylonian captivity. They were anywhere from 14 to 17 years old when they were taken away from everything that they knew, taken out of their homes, and they were to be used in service to the king of Babylon when they were taken. Let's look at the first seven verses. Keep your Bibles there because we're going to look at verses 8 and following later. But first of all, let's look at the first seven verses to set our stage. Nebuchadnezzar the king made an image of gold whose height was 60 cubits and its width 6 cubits. He set it up in the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. And King Nebuchadnezzar sent word to gather together the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to come to the dedication of the image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the administrators, the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the judges, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces gathered together for the dedication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. And they stood before the image that Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Then a herald cried aloud, "To you it is commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, you shall fall down and worship the gold image that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace." So at that time, when all the people heard the sound of the horn, flute, harp, and lyre, in symphony with all kinds of music, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the gold image which King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. You might remember from other studies in the book of Daniel that Nebuchadnezzar was a man filled with pride, a king filled with pride. And he's going to learn his lesson later on. He's going to be told he's going to get down and eat grass like an ox at a later point in the book of Daniel. And that was exactly the case as he learned the pride that he needed to learn. But let's look now at the main characters of our account. You've got Nebuchadnezzar, who's the king of Babylon. He is the successor. His father was the one who began all these campaigns against Assyria, conquered Assyria, and then brought about the rise of Babylon. Then you've got three Hebrew teenagers, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. That are their Babylonian names. I can't tell you, I've often asked this question, why do we know Daniel by his Hebrew name, but we know Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego by their Babylonian names? Because Daniel was also given a Babylonian name, Belteshazzar. But Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah were the Hebrew names of these three young men that we're talking about today. These three young men had been captured in Jerusalem and had been taken to Babylon as slaves. They were in a strange country. By themselves, and strange customs prevailed. But the things that they had to face were not just some random set of actions. These were all a matter of prophecy. They had been warned that this was going to happen. For example, in Jeremiah chapter 9 and verse 7, "Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, behold, I will refine them and try them, for how shall I deal with the daughter of my people?" Isaiah also prophesied of this in Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10. "Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tested you in the furnace of affliction." Well, in our text, Daniel 3 verses 1 through 7, we see a specific trial that these three young men had to face. We must be impressed with both the difficulty of this situation. Again, remember, it's a strange land and they're on their own as teenagers. But also, we must be impressed with the outcome due to the faithfulness that these young men show in this situation. So let's head into our lesson now by looking, number one, they wouldn't bend. Notice their pressure-packed situation. Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, had a large image of himself crafted. It's given in cubits in our text. But let's translate that into our measurements. It was about 90 feet tall, which means it was 9 stories tall, and about 9 feet wide, and it was made of solid gold. Now you do the math. You see how much a gold is per ounce today, and you measure that out by something that's going to be 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. And we begin to see the wealth of these kingdoms and why some of these men may have been filled with pride. But also we see Nebuchadnezzar's command here. At the time the music played, everyone was to bow down to the image. You cannot use the phrase bow down without incorporating the word worship into it. They were to venerate, they were to revere Nebuchadnezzar by bowing down. Literally, it was to kiss toward, to prostrate themselves. They would literally bow down and touch their head to the ground in acknowledgement of the deity, Nebuchadnezzar. It's held to that extent. If they did not do so, they were to be thrown in a fiery furnace. This furnace was possibly the place where this image was cast as the gold was melted and then formed into that. That had to be of great heat because gold melts at about 2,000 degrees Fahrenheit that we know today. And so indeed it was hot enough. They were to bow down. That was a politically correct situation. And we hear a great deal today about political correctness in our society. There are many who misunderstand the teaching regarding the Christian and government today. Look, if you will, to Matthew chapter 22 and verses 15 through 22, as it's very obvious what the Christian was and is to do today regarding taxes and how we are to view the government. Matthew chapter 22 and verses 15 through 22. Then the Pharisees went and plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. And they sent to him their disciples with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God in truth, nor do you care about anyone, for you do not regard the person of men. Tell us therefore, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" But Jesus perceived their wickedness and said, "Why do you test me, you hypocrites? Show me the tax money." So they brought him a denarius. And he said to them, "Whose image and inscription is this?" They said to him, "Caesar's." And he said to them, "Render therefore to Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and to God the things that are God's." When they had heard these words, they marveled and left him and went their way. Notice there not one word is said about paying taxes only if the taxes are used properly. That kind of distinction is not given. It's not up to us to determine its use. It's not up to us to withhold if our taxes are being used improperly. This was not dependent upon their using the funds wisely or scripturally. They're going to be judged on how they use those terms. The judgment of the disciples would simply be on recognizing and obeying the government. Now notice also, this context shows that we are to submit to government and show respect to the office up to the point of our being forced to do something that is contrary to God's will. Nowhere does the government have the right to legislate us to the point that those actions would cause us to be contrary to God and His will. That's going to be important, as we see here in just a few moments. There are many things today that are made legal by the government, but we cannot bend in relation to God's will. God's Word is our sole source of authority. Yet we live in a society that is bent on alienating God from society. Someone said years ago, if you're on your knees in school, you better have a paradise in your hand. And that's quite the case when we see how hostile many things are regarding spiritual things in relation to our society. This may very well mean that we're going to face some difficult decisions ourselves. I have no doubt the direction that I'm seeing man go today in relation to how things are presented in society, that it may very well come a day when we as Christians are going to have to say to our government, I cannot go that far. I cannot do those things. If it comes down to a choice between the state and God, we cannot bend in our allegiance. If the government were to make it illegal for us to gather for worship on Sunday mornings, we would have to do that which is illegal. We would have no recourse but to do what God requires for us on the first day of the week. If the government were to attempt to force us toward a more ecumenical approach in our religion, we could not bend. John chapter 12, verses 48 to 50, we've read it often, we won't read it this morning, very clearly shows us what is to be our standard and what is going to be used for us in the judgment. Number two, they wouldn't bow. In this great chapter in Daniel, we see a powerful lesson of faith that's presented from a very unlikely source. You know, when you think of those more seasoned Christians who are outstanding examples of faith, we think about Moses in his later years, we think about Abraham, we think about so many who have shown that faith, Paul, and that list could go on and on. We wouldn't normally expect our young people to provide such a classy example of faith. Yet that is the very point in our lesson this morning. These teenagers refused to bow down to the image of Nebuchadnezzar. Let's go back to Daniel 3, and now let's read verses 8 through 19 together. Therefore, at that time, certain Chaldeans came forward and accused the Jews. They spoke and said to King Nebuchadnezzar, O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, and symphony with all kinds of music shall fall down and worship the gold image. And whoever does not fall down and worship shall be cast into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. There are certain Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These men, O king, have not paid due regard to you. They do not serve your gods or worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar, in rage and fury, gave the command to bring Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So they brought these men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar spoke, saying to them, Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the gold image which I have set up? Now, if you are ready, at the time you hear the sound of the horn, flute, harp, lyre, and psaltery, in symphony with all kinds of music, and you fall down and worship the image which I have made, good. But if you do not worship, you shall be cast immediately into the midst of a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you from my hands? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered and said to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O king. But if not, let it be known to you, O king, that we do not serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up. Then Nebuchadnezzar was full of fury, and the expression on his face changed toward Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He spoke and commanded that they heat the furnace 7 times more than it was usually heated. Well, even in a situation as tense as this, there's a couple of situations in here that are somewhat humorous. Now we ask a question, how did Nebuchadnezzar know what was going on? How did Nebuchadnezzar know what the case was with these three young men? The text simply tells us that they had accusers who came before the king. What's interesting is the group that accused Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego of doing these things had already been shamed once. They had already been embarrassed by Daniel back in Daniel chapter 2. Remember when the king had the dream? And it was a dream that woke him up and he was concerned about it. He called all of his special court together to get them to tell him what the dream was and to tell him what the dream meant. They were upset. They said, if you tell us what the dream is, we'll tell you what it meant. But we can't do these other things. Well, Daniel could. And Daniel showed them up. I think they were still angry. And I think that they were those who were operating out of jealousy and out of revenge. And here were some more Jews that they were going to vent this on. Boy, a lesson we can learn here is there is always someone who would love to see us get into trouble. Those who know that we're Christians, those who know that we try to live a Christian life, we show them for what they are when they don't do the same. And rather than change and live a Christian life themselves, they would much rather see us fall and us stumble, where they can then use that against us. Well, notice what's said. Nebuchadnezzar was very angry, but he gave them another opportunity to recant if they would. He asked, is what I heard right? What's reported to me, is that the case? If it is, and you go ahead and bow down, good. We'll work through this. But if not, you'll be thrown in the furnace. But also notice the arrogance of Nebuchadnezzar here. When he said, who is the God who will deliver you from this? Can you see the pride? Can you see the arrogance? Can you see him throw his shoulders back and push that chin and that chest out? Who do you punk kids think you are and what you're doing? But the faith of these young men is clearly seen in their two-pronged assertion. First of all, and there's nothing arrogant, nothing disrespectful of what they say, but they said, if that's the case, our God will deliver us from this. But here is where it gets even better. Even if our God chooses not to deliver us, we're still not going to bow down and worship this image. There were three young men who were willing to die to keep from doing what would have been contrary to their faith. Even if he chooses not, we will not bow down and worship this image. Brethren, there are many idols that we are challenged to bow to today. You can't turn on the television. You can't pick up anything. You can't even watch one of the sitcoms anymore without having the homosexual agenda just literally crammed down our throat today. Yet Leviticus 18:22 still says, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. Romans 1 verses 26 and 27. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust for one another. Men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error which was due. 1 Corinthians 6 verses 9 and 10 doesn't get any more blunt. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. What about the abortion debate today? Even right here in the state of Texas. It's been brought right back before our attention again that this is an ethical issue that's not going to go away. But I love the words of Proverbs 6, verses 16 and 17. These six things the Lord hates. Yes, seven are an abomination to Him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood. You see, these Hebrew teenagers would not allow themselves to be transformed to what others were doing around them. How many of these young Jewish boys gave in and caved in? We're not told in that passage. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were not by themselves. That was not the only three that was facing this situation. There may very well have been a number of Jewish boys who also did not have their parents or whoever to lean on and gave in at this point. They did bend. They did bow. But these three did not. Apparently they were the only ones who were refusing to bow down to this image. What about us today? Romans chapter 12 verses 1 and 2. There Paul wrote, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We brought this point out in the past, but I want to do so again. In the Greek language, we see something in verse 2 of Romans 12, where he's literally saying, stop being conformed to this world and begin being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Do we seek to compromise the teachings of Scripture to conform to a wicked world? Sadly, many brethren have. Do we seek to live a transformed life regardless of the pressures that may come our way? We may actually lose a friend. We may actually have to stand up and declare why we believe this or that. But here's a question that I believe is one of the more pertinent ones this morning. Will we stand even if we have to stand alone? You see, it's easier to stand when you've got a group, when you've got somebody that has your back, using the language of today. But what if you're the only one? Are we going to be willing to stand up even if that's the case? Will we still have faith even if we stand alone? And then lastly, this morning, they wouldn't burn. And here is where we have the great power of the faith of God. Because you see, Nebuchadnezzar followed through with his threat. Did you notice the subtle language that is used? His face changed. His countenance changed. When they stood up to him, when they said, our God is able to deliver us, but even if he doesn't, we're not going to bow down. His face physically changed. I had a coach in high school, Coach Beasley. And Coach Beasley was a very fun-loving guy to be around until he got angry. And I guarantee you his face could change. And there was no doubt in anybody's mind he had gone from happy to mad in a heartbeat. We've seen those who have the ability to see the red come crawling up out of their collar when they get angry and the face gets red. That's what I picture here. And in his anger, he commanded that the furnace be heated 7 times hotter than it normally was. Now that could just be figurative. The number 7 could just simply be a matter of completion. And so he could be saying there, heat that as hot as you can get it. But we know here that this was a little more than that. Because of just a little side note we'll see here in just a moment. This could potentially have been 14,000 degrees Fahrenheit. I can't begin to imagine how hot that was. But I do know this. When the door was opened to throw those three young men, the two who threw them in died immediately because of that heat. Now that's hot. Just the blast from the door is what consumed them in that heat. The text indicates that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego fell down into the middle of the fire. Now again, I know that I've got a warped sense of humor. I've been told that on more than one occasion. And believe me, I admit it. It's not something I deny. But I see humor here because Nebuchadnezzar is amazed. And then Nebuchadnezzar looks back and said, excuse me. I don't know if that's the tone of voice he used. But he said, excuse me, didn't we throw 3 men into the fire? Yet I see 4. There was amazement as what had happened. Not only were the 3 alive, but there was a 4th figure. That fourth figure is generally believed to be the incarnate Christ or an angel, and I believe it was Christ in his pre-incarnate form. Nebuchadnezzar called them out of the furnace, and this was an outcome that all who were present witnessed. Can you imagine the look on people's faces when those three young men walked out of that furnace and were talking? But not only that, there was no damage at all. Their clothes were not burnt. Their hair was not singed. They didn't even smell like smoke. Complete deliverance, complete protection. But what provided their victory? It was their faith. Because of their faith in God, God saved them. You see, the first thing they told Nebuchadnezzar is what happened. God will deliver us. He has that ability. Whoever that fourth man was, God sent him to take care of these three young men. Brethren, by faith, we can overcome the world as well. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Look at Romans chapter 8 and verses 35 to 37. Romans chapter 8, verses 35 to 37. Beautiful passage. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Notice, yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 57 and 58. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The book of Revelation is clearly attested to be the most difficult book in the Bible. A lot of figures, a lot of apocalyptic literature that is very difficult, but it has an overlying theme, a primary message that shows its value. Because what the book of Revelation says is, we win. No matter what the situation, if faithful, we win. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. What about us today as we begin to wind down? We must learn that when we stand up for what is right, some are going to oppose us. When I look back at the persecution of those in the first century, when I look back and see the laundry list of things that Paul had to go through, we've got it easy. Oh yes, we might have somebody make fun of us every once in a while. We might have somebody snicker when we tell them what we believe. And some people might even get angry. We might lose a friend or an associate. But brethren, we haven't faced what they had to face in the first century in opposition. But notice this. If we are opposed, we're in good company. If we're opposed for the right reason. But even if we are opposed, we can prevail through faith. 1 Corinthians 15, we win. The book of Revelation, we win. Sometimes those who oppose us will become our allies. It's not through our actions, but it's going to be accomplished when they see God's Word active in our lives. This account in the book of Daniel, we're going to get Nathan to sing the invitation song for us now in just a moment. But this account in the book of Daniel provides some great lessons that we need to apply in our own lives. We are under a lot of pressure to bow to the views or the whims of others. But we cannot do so to the detriment of what God would have us to do. We cannot bow to the ideals or thoughts of those who are contrary to God's will. God's will must remain forefront in our lives, even when it's unpopular for us to do so. But also, brethren, from this lesson we learn we are promised victory if we remain faithful to Him and His Word. Revelation 2:10, be faithful unto death, and I'll give you the crown of life. We don't know what the hearts or the minds of anyone is here this morning. If you've not come to Him on His terms, we plead with you to do so before it's too late.